This is Doug Miller. God's word, God's character, God's oath. Do these give us real assurance? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be here one more time with this word in hand. We are in the book of Hebrews. What a tremendous, important piece of writing this is. We have wonderful things that we've learned, more that we are going to learn. I just urge you to bring your Bibles along, open up to the sixth chapter of Hebrews. We'll begin with the 13th verse this morning. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists for one reason and only one reason, to see this word go out. We send it out with the full assurance that God will honor it, that lives will be changed, and that his will be done. Now, of course, it's interesting. We're like the sower out there throwing seed out. I don't know where it's going to fall, and I don't know where it's going to bear fruit, and I won't know the fruit that's been born or the good that's been done until we get home to heaven. And I'll see then and there. And, of course, it's not up to me to worry about the fruit that's born. I'll leave that to the Lord, and he will do it. Now, call a friend. Tell them to listen in. Okay. We'd love to hear from you. Always nice to hear from our listeners. Very encouraging to us because we are a faith ministry. We are utterly dependent on the prayers and support of our listeners. And without you, we couldn't do this. We've been doing it a long time, which means that we've got some support out there, and we need it. Write us. Let us hear from you. Any questions that we can answer? Of course, the broadcasts here, the recordings, absolutely free for the asking, no strings attached, and I do mean no strings attached. If you ever hear or see or think of us, you know, putting any kind of pressure on anyone because they ask for anything from us, you let me know about it. We'll get that straightened out. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Nice to hear from you again. And if you didn't get that mailing address, just keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Okay. The book says, back in the book of Ecclesiastes, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And, of course, a lot of you guys out there, some of you ex-sailors and construction men and some of you people, cowboys those of you who work with cattle and horses and so forth will know exactly what we're talking about here. You get a good hemp rope, threefold cord woven, and it'll hold an awful lot. It takes an awful lot to break it. Well, we've got a threefold cord implied, at least, in Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 13. And that threefold cord cannot and will not be broken. It's not just a matter of it not being easily broken. It's not going to be broken at all, friends. And I want you to know, all of you out there, that when you come to the Lord, you can have absolute assurance that he will keep his word. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm afraid that if I come and get saved, that I just won't go on. And I don't want to start it, and don't worry about it. If you really get saved, you'll go on, because your going on depends on him, not on you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in the first chapter of his letter to the Philippians. Go on over to the second chapter of the same letter. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Go on over to the little book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Unto him be glory. Yes, that's, and the verses, there are verses abundantly throughout the scripture on this. It is God who begun the work. He is the one doing the work. The Lord Jesus said, he that cometh to me, it is God's will that I lose none, but raise him up at the last day. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All that the Father hath given me will come unto me, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's in the sixth chapter of John, for those of you who wish to read it. Now, for those of you out there who continue to think in terms of, well, it's all up to me. It's all up to me to keep it, to hold on to it, to work, so on and so forth. Lots of luck. I've said more than once on here, there is no way that this guy could keep anything. Every resolution I ever made turned into nothing. And if my salvation in any way depends on me, don't look for me in heaven. I'll never be there. That's just how rotten I am. And, you know, I'm amazed at people who don't seem to see themselves in this light at all. They basically think of themselves, I guess, as good and able to go on and so forth. I don't know. Boy, my experience is that if God is not the one keeping me and holding me, I will never go on. But I have gone on, and what's that tell me? It's God. And we have God's oath here. Now, I want you to just look at verse 13 of chapter 6. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. All right, let's take a look here. Now, I know right away, of course, that many of you are saying, well, there it is. He patiently endured. He did it. Nope. His patience and his endurance also were that which the Lord, it is the Lord working in him by grace to produce this. God, if you go back and read this, and I invite you to go back and read Genesis 22, where God swears by himself. He swears by himself. Now, we know the Lord Jesus said that, that we shouldn't swear oaths. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you have to swear an oath, now, I'm paraphrasing here, but if you have to swear an oath to make people know that what you're saying is true, there's something wicked and evil about the whole thing. If your word is no better than that, you shouldn't have to swear an oath. So don't swear. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We have a different thing going on here. God is true, and he always tells the truth. But this was for Abraham, and it's for us. God swore an oath. There was no one higher than him that he could swear by, so he swore by himself. Now, I want you to see this. And we're going to see it on down through the end of the chapter here because it's very important. I said at the first the threefold cord. It's the word of God, and it's the oath of God. And these are the two immutable things, incidentally, that the writer refers to in verse 18, and we'll see it here in a minute. God has given his word, and he has sworn by himself. And there's a third thing that the writer doesn't say, but that I see very clearly implied in his language, and it's the character of God himself. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. And, of course, the writer tells that to us in verse 18 as well. So we have his oath, we have his word, and we have his character. There's a song we sing sometimes in the little meeting I go to. He by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall, with eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. Now, here we have it here, and let's read it again. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, he obtained the promise in that Isaac was born. But there are some of the promises God made to Abraham that Abraham never obtained during his lifetime, that he is still waiting for, as it were, and that the descendants of Abraham are still waiting for. You go back and read once again the promises God gave to Abraham back in the 15th and in the 22nd chapters of Genesis, and you will find that these are unconditional promises. Now, you've heard me say this on here before, and I say it because it is important. It is critically important. When God gives a conditional promise, then you can almost be guaranteed that men are going to mess things up. Now, what's the example of a conditional promise? Well, go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, and you will find the conditional promises of God given to Israel conditional upon their keeping the law. Let me just give you some examples. God told Israel, if you will keep my law and do it, then you will remain in the land and you'll be blessed and you'll be the head of the nations. And there were all sorts of blessings that came to Israel for hearing this law and keeping it and doing it. But he went on and said, if you won't and if you don't. And see, right there is the condition. There was a great curse that was placed on Israel. If they wouldn't, you will be the tail of the nations, and you will be scattered and persecuted, and you will die in the land of your captivity. And on the curse goes. Now, this is a conditional thing. And Israel had both conditional and unconditional promises. Now, let's go on, because I think this is very important. The conditional promises talked about their cursing and their being scattered out to the ends of the earth. Did that conditional promise obtain? It certainly did. And all of you out there, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. It literally happened. It happened literally. And the Jew is the living example of God's literally keeping his literal word. He told them what was going to happen. They did not keep the law. They did not honor him. They violated his commandments, and they were literally scattered out to the ends of the earth, and today they're all over the earth. That literally happened, and they have been persecuted like no other people ever have been persecuted. I mean, no one. Some of you out there who think that you've been on the business end of racial prejudice, you better take a look at the Jew. You've never been up against what they've been up against. And that's exactly what God said. But now, literally, he's going to gather them again. And that is an unconditional promise. And you go and you read the Old Testament prophets, and over again you see it. These promises are unconditional. And the promises given to Abraham, which God confirmed with an oath, were unconditional promises. Once again, go back and see and read the 15th chapter of Genesis and the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and there is no condition attached to them at all. Abraham is not told to do anything. Isaac and Jacob are never told to do anything. God tells them what he's going to do. And his doing that depends not on them, but on him. And that promise is that, among other things, that this land you're standing on, I will give to you and your seed from now on. It is yours. And this is unconditional. It has nothing to do with what they do. Now, I was just, before I came up here to record, I was sitting down there watching television, and there was the United Nations. Why we're in the United Nations is puzzling to me. I don't know what we've ever gotten out of it as Americans, other than a lot of abuse and disrespect and hatred, but we keep pumping millions into it. And as I watched this sad and sordid proceeding, who did I see there but Ahmadinejad, walking in and waving and smiling? Here's a guy who says the Holocaust never took place. Here's a guy who says that Israel ought to be wiped off the map and that that's what he intends to do. Well, lots of luck, buddy. You're never going to do it. I can tell you that right now. But he says he wants to do it. And here he has an open forum in the United Nations. Right behind him came Muammar Gaddafi, another guy who hates us, who hates all of Israel, and so on and so forth. And here these guys are. And why do they want Israel wiped out? Because they do not believe that God gave that land to Israel. They believe that it is Islamic and that it has been taken away from Islam in some kind of a crusade from the West. And they are going to wipe it off the face of the map and they'll have that land and return it again to Islam. Now listen to me, all of you. Those of you out there who are foolish enough to think that peace can be made, and it's interesting, see, because I just saw these guys on television, and who else did I see on there? Well, I saw some of the Israelis being interviewed, and they persist in this nonsense that they can create a Palestinian state and an Israeli state living side by side in peace and harmony. Forget it. It is not going to happen. The Palestinians don't wish to live in peace and harmony with you. They wish to exterminate and annihilate you, and it is a part of their religion. Did you hear that? It's a part of their religion. They believe that that land belongs to Islam, and they cannot live with Jews holding and occupying that land, and particularly Jerusalem. Now, I've gone off on a little bit of a tangent here, but I just want you to see something. Abraham received promises from God, and God is going to fulfill them. Now, let's apply it to us. Let's apply this to us. We have promises from God. They are throughout the New Testament, rich and precious promises, Peter calls them in his letter, his first letter. Rich and precious promises. Promises of what God is going to do for us. Unconditional promises. And I tell you what, once you get hold of this, you will live a life of victory and happiness and peace, because you understand that your salvation is of God. It's God who's doing the work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died. He is the one who was raised up again. It is His Holy Spirit that has come and sealed you unto the day of redemption. If you are indeed really saved, you will be in heaven. And you can rest in the assurance of that because you have God's word for it. You have God's oath for it. You have God's character that's involved here. And He cannot lie. Let's read here. Men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife or gainsaying. Well, that's just the way it worked. And this society understood that. Once the oath is taken, that's it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered. I have just read to you one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament. I love it. Memorized this a long time ago. I suggest you memorize it. Because look, our man here in verse 13 starts talking about Abraham and God's dealings with Abraham, and how God gave an oath to Abraham and swore by himself, and that his word is good and he cannot lie. And then he starts talking about us. And he says, as it were, if you think God is truthful to Abraham, what do you think about us? Don't you think he will be equally truthful to us? He sent his son to die for us. How is he going to go back on his oath? He is not going back on his oath. It will not happen. He cannot lie. And therefore, we have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold on him. He will not turn back, and he will not break his word, and he will certainly do what he has said that he will do. We have in heaven, in that high, holy, and lofty place, a great high priest seated. And we have this great high priest who is our hope pictured as an anchor. As an anchor. Now, this guy talking to you back in my younger and more vulnerable years, I used to be a sailor. I was in the Navy, and I know about anchors, and some of you sailors out there know, and all of you know about anchors. But what you have here is the picture of an anchor within the veil. And the picture is this, that anchor, our Lord Jesus Christ, has been set within the veil in that high and holy and lofty place, which is the heavenlies. And we are connected to him by an unbroken and unbreakable chain. And he's the one who's done the connecting. Or think again, if you don't want to think of a chain, think again of that threefold unbreakable cord. God's word, God's promise, God's character, connecting us unbreakably and inseparably to the anchor, which is his Son in heaven. Now, the Greek sailors understood this, because and sailors in general, I mean, you set that anchor, and you may drift off, you may let the anchor chain pay out, but you can always come back in, you can always warp back in on that anchor, see? And the anchor is within the veil, and we are being drawn surely and certainly into that place where our Lord Jesus Christ is. I love this passage, and I hope you will love it and look at it. And any time that you are thinking, you know, if you even begin to think about falling away and being lost again, stop it. Remember who is holding you and keeping you. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.